Well, before we look at Ephesians chapter 1, let me just pray again for the Lord's help to us. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that by the truths of your Son and the work of your Spirit, you would deepen in us a sense of our relationship to you, that you would establish us in Jesus Christ, that you would assure us of your fatherly love through Jesus Christ, and the certainty that you bountifully and graciously supply every spiritual blessing. May he be our all in all. May he be our desire, our hope, our glory. May we enter him as refuge, build on him as our foundation, walk in him as our way, follow him as our guide, conform to him as our example, receive his instructions as our prophet, rely on his intercession as our priest, obey him as our king, and treasure him as the pearl of great price. Father, make Christ glorious to us, we pray. Amen. Well, can I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Like I said to you, it's a prayer that Paul prays for the people he's writing to. He's met them a while ago. He's writing to them and he's thinking about them. What would you pray for the Christians about? Would it come anywhere near what we've read? Would it come anywhere near that God, through Jesus Christ, would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the people you're praying for would know God better? Have you ever prayed that for yourself or others? Have you ever prayed that the eyes of your understanding are being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling? What has he called us to? That you would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That they would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he talks about that power, that mighty power that worked in Christ, that raised him from the dead, verse 20, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put everything under his feet, given him to be head over over all things to the church. Have you ever prayed that people would know, that your people you're praying for would know that power in their lives? It's a privilege, isn't it, to pray those words for others? I want to concentrate particularly on verses 20, 21, 22. The power that God has exercised and demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. What have others said of Jesus Christ throughout Scripture, that he outranks all others, that there is nobody like him, nobody who surpasses, nobody who is greater, and there will be no one who is greater. Christ doesn't sit on his throne, scared stiff of the new threatening king. Christ is in control of all things. I want you to have, as the prayers and the songs of this evening would indicate, a high view of Jesus Christ. And one way of having a high view of Jesus Christ is realizing the pattern into which Paul is praying. Paul is praying about the power that has raised Christ from the dead, seated him in at the right hand of the Father, and has set all things underneath his feet. But before Paul can pray about that power working in Jesus Christ, working in the disciples and the followers of Jesus, Paul understands that what Christ has done already is to come down from heaven and to enter into this world. The Shorter Catechism breaks it into little steps. The theologians call it the humiliation of Christ. Self-chosen humiliation. It's not done to him, it's done by him on himself. He makes himself, Philippians 2, of no reputation. He humbles himself. He steps down into this world in these ways. Firstly, he is born into this world from the glories and the excellencies of heaven. He's born into this world. Some of you, whether you're related to children or not, some of you have expressed fearfulness of what they will face as they grow up. What will my children, our grandchildren, the children that we have in the church, what will life be like for them in the next 20, 30 years? And there's a degree of fearfulness, isn't there? Well, the eternal Son of God stepped into this world that was dark and dismal, filthy and guilty. And he took on a place in this world as a human being. He stepped down into this world, being born. And not just being born, as the wise men were discovering in the Christmas narrative, being born in a low condition. He wasn't with Herod in the palace, was he? He was in a back room of an inn, where there was nowhere other space but a manger, a feeding trough to lay a child. He was born in a low condition. He was made under the law. He came under the law that he had given to his creation. And he underwent, this is important, because later we'll be talking about how Jesus Christ can sympathize with us, having experienced life here on earth. He underwent the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. He was buried and he continued under the power of death for a time. God did that so that you and I and others can be embraced into the family of God. And Paul knows that has happened. And when he prays about the power that is exercised in Jesus Christ in rising him from the dead, raising him to heaven, that this has gone before us. This is the pattern. This humiliation, this stepping down in a low condition, experiencing the miseries of this life, death itself, even death on the cross, being buried and undergoing the power of death for a time. God has done that. But God doesn't stop there, does he? There is the continuing of the pattern, this exaltation, rising again from the dead. The tomb wasn't left empty, was it? It's just grave clothes inside. It's unoccupied. There's nobody there. Isn't it wonderful, Christian? As you get older, I suspect you're feeling that more and more, aren't you? As you get older and mortality starts to become real, more real. That the God who has you has devastated death already. He's raised from the dead. He's broken the bounds that death can have on him and all who trust in him. You need not be afraid, Christian. Isn't that wonderful? He's raised from the dead on the third day. He's ascended up into heaven. And what we have in Ephesians 1 is that he's seated at the right hand, verse 20. Seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. There's this place of honour. The right hand is where those who were honoured by the royalty would be. It was a sign to everybody present that this is their right hand man. And here is Jesus Christ, honoured by the Father. There is no one in heaven like him. There is no one on earth like him. He is honoured in my eyes. And not only that, everything, all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, is set under his feet.
That's significant for the Ephesian believers. When Paul entered into Ephesus and started to talk about Jesus Christ, he created a riot because people listened. And as people listened, the people of the city realized that their god, Diana, was not being worshipped as she ought to be. And so there was this cry from a riotous crowd against Paul and against those who were with him that Diana should be named and honored. And Paul writes to these people as if to remember that day, every name that is named, whatever they're called, Diana or whatever else, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So this pattern of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and he is high and great. But it's not just a pattern. Paul doesn't mention this at this point, but there's also a plan in God's mind, because the risen, ascended, and honored Jesus Christ will one day come again, not as a child in a manger, but the King and Judge of all. And he will judge. That's a fearful word, isn't it? He will set everything right, everything as it's supposed to be. He'll perfect the lot. And he'll do that by separating everybody into two groups. And the picture is the sheep and the goats, those who belong to him as shepherd and those who don't. And you belong to him by trusting in him, not by being good, not by being born in a particular country, not by any merit of your own, but you belong to him by being his, because you trust in him and what Christ has done for you. And Christ will come and judge and recreate heaven and earth. And it will be an unending bliss. That's the plan. That's the plan. It's not just that you're secure in death and through death. It's that he will, after death, he will perfect all things. That's quite a plan, isn't it? You're making plans for Christmas. None of them come close to that, do they? Hey? That's a plan and a half, isn't it? Eternal bliss with the perfectly good God. So that's the pattern. Humiliation, exaltation, and the plan is that he will return from there to judge and save and perfect. Now, the idea of someone in complete position of authority, that's quite scary, isn't it? See how Jesus described? He's not just honored by the Father, right hand of the heavenly places. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There is no one greater than him. I've shared with you before, a few weeks ago, that in the mornings, our routine in the house looks like this. It's my job to make the porridge for the girls in the house. And the porridge gets mixed with honey in our house. One day, a few weeks ago, I was using a spoon that obviously wasn't as clean as I thought it was. Okay? Not for the honey, but for mixing the porridge. This spoon came straight out of the clean dishwasher. Okay? Went straight into the porridge. And as I cooked the porridge, there was an orange colour in the porridge. What? Last night we had spaghetti bolognese. And I thought to myself, is this going to work? Will they notice? I'll just put extra honey in. And time was rushing on. We didn't have time to recook. Okay, So it was served up. Lucy comes walking in. What's that smell? Not sure. And so they start to eat the porridge. Don't try it. It's really not worth it, okay? Spaghetti bolognese and porridge is not a healthy one. Just take it from the Harding household. It doesn't work, okay? When something good is mixed with the wrong stuff, you've got a disaster, haven't you? When something good, complete authority over all things, is mixed with the wrong stuff, selfishness, a commanding nature, vindictiveness, it's a disaster. The idea that someone is in charge of everything is a fearful and frightful prospect, only if in their character they're mixed with the wrong stuff. But I have the privilege of presenting to you Jesus Christ, in whom there is no unrighteousness, in whom there is no wrong stuff. He is everything that is beautiful and good and wholesome. He is everything that you could possibly want and need. And so his authority is flavored by his goodness. Do you get it? And so if you are resisting Christ's reign, if the idea that he is in charge of all things and one day will return to judge, if you're resisting that as something that's hideous and unattractive, you've got the wrong God. You're making somebody up. To have him in control of all things is wonderful. To have him in control of your present and future, eternally so, is glorious. Because there is nobody like him. Can I ask you, Christian, does the goodness of God, does it melt your resistance? Does it win you again? Does the God, the reason why I spent time looking at his humiliation, does the God who stepped down into this world, born under a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, even death, death on the cross, being buried and undergoing the power of death for a time. Does a God who has done that not strike you as the God you can trust and rely on? Does he not strike you as altogether lovely? And if our knees knock in fear at the idea of someone being in control of all things, you've probably not understood who God is. You've probably either forgotten or chosen to create a God who doesn't exist. And I would urge you, Christian, to read the Gospels. See Jesus Christ. Notice his wisdom, his gentleness, his tenderness, his beauty. See him again and rejoice that he is the one who is raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted above all of it. He is the one who's going to come. It's him. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, there are three ways in which this is important for the Christian. Paul's writing to them. He's not writing to say, look, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's high and exalted. He's not just writing a cold thesis. He's writing to them, this is what my prayer is for you. I want you to keep going. I want you to understand who you are and what God is like and how those two things come together. I want you to grow in that. You see what he says in verse 19? I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Okay, this power that he has exercised in Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hand of the Father, exalting him above all other things. That power is the power, Christian, that we need to know and that we can know. Verse 19. And not for the first time, God's word ties Jesus Christ to those who trust him. Okay? the power that was at work in Christ in raising him from the dead, that power, you need to know. His power. We're connected. We are connected to Jesus Christ. Let me just highlight some of the ways in which the Bible draws our connection to Jesus Christ. The degree to which Christ has lived a perfect life. To that degree, we are accounted righteous by God. Isn't that wonderful? So when you read about the perfections of Jesus Christ, the words he says, the attitude he displays, the tenderness, all those, you are accounted with his perfection as a man. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? The degree to which Christ resisted temptation fully. To that degree, he can help us in a time of need. When we are tempted, he knows what excruciating temptation is like. And he can help us. The degree to which Christ suffered. To that degree, he can be compassionate and sympathetic. If you ever felt that God doesn't care. You ever felt that? The scripture connects the suffering of Jesus Christ and his care for his people. And it's impossible. The weight of the verses, it's impossible that Christ will not sympathize with you. It's impossible. Having gone through what he suffered, he will. He's a sympathetic high priest. He will sympathize. The degree to which Christ has borne our sins in his death, to that degree we are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he carried our sins from us. The degree to which Jesus is honoured, and we're getting close now to Ephesians 1, the degree to which Jesus is honoured and delighted in by the Father, to that degree we have access to the Father. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, position of honour. Because he's there, we have access to the Father. You see, his life and our life are connected. And the degree to which Jesus is exalted, to that degree, to the extent to which he is highly exalted above all other things, to that extent, God's power will work in our lives. You listening? The degree to which Christ is exalted, to that extent, God's power will work in our lives too. You only have to read Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, about how Christ and us are connected. And Paul says, look, the power that God has exercised in Christ, raising him to a position of incomprehensibility for us, that power will work in you. You see that? You, Christian, are connected to Jesus Christ. That's the first way in which it's relevant. The second way in which it's relevant is this. It's not just our connection. It's also about our progression. Paul wasn't just saying that to amaze them with the power that is at hand. He was saying them that to encourage the believers to press on, to progress in their walk with God. God is at work with that degree of power in you. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, hang on a second, Stuart, it doesn't feel like it. You can talk as passionately as you want. It doesn't feel like that degree of power is at work in my life. And as I look around the church, it doesn't look like that degree of power is at work in their lives either. Really? Yeah, really. It's true. It is true. When Paul was with the Ephesians, with them, this power was at work in him. And he recounts to the Ephesian elders just before he leaves them about how he was often in tears, in suffering with them. Does that sound like a powerful life? It doesn't sound particularly impressive, does it?
But let me remind you that this power is the power of the God who came down from the heights of heaven, born into this world, under a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, undergoing the power of death, even death on the cross, and even being buried. That power was at work in Jesus Christ then. It's power controlled by goodness and love, displayed by Jesus Christ then, and exercised by God the Father now. When Paul was thinking to another church about the power of God, he writes this, that I may know him. It's a prayer that he was praying for himself. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And to share with the fellowship of his suffering. It's amazing that that comes immediately afterwards. The power of God, in other words, is for everyday living, that the resurrected Jesus Christ would be seen through those who trust in him. It's for everyday living that the resurrected Jesus Christ, that his power be seen through us. How would that be the case? When we suffer, we suffer rejoicing and knowing that our suffering is not definitive. When we sorrow sincerely, but we sorrow knowing that our sorrow is not final. When we face uncertainty with work, we're created to work, we understand that God governs all things for good to those who love him. We can trust in his provision. The power of God for daily living. The story is told of a man, a missionary. He's returned from the missionary field. He's in Bible college and he's telling the students of an encounter he had with a car. A car that as a missionary he was given. For 2 years this car didn't start right. So he devised this system very quickly, once he got to know the car, that the school that was linked to the work he was involved in, when he was starting the car up, he would get children from the classroom to come and give him a push start. Okay, that's the start of the day. All right. And then on his visits, as he travelled and visited people, he would either leave the car running outside when he was in the house, or he would ensure he was parked on a hill. Okay, that was his two options. 2 years he worked on that basis. Okay, ill health meant he had to go home, and the incoming missionary spent some time with him, just getting to know the people. And then he had to introduce him to the car, and he explained to him how the car worked and the system. That, and this younger missionary just lifted up the bonnet of the car, and as the missionary was telling the story of parking on a hill and all the rest of it, this guy just reached in and just touched two wires and just connected them. It was just a loose connection, he said to the older missionary. You just needed to be better connected. That's all. Christian, the power, take God's word seriously, the power that God has exercised in raising Jesus Christ from the dead is abundantly available for daily living for every child of God. We need to be connected through faith. Not through doing things, but through faith. That's how God works. Taking him at his word. Lord, you say that there is power for my life. I need it today. Lord, I'm facing this and I haven't got a clue what's coming. Will you give me the power that I need? The closer we get to that, the greater we will progress as Christians. Lesson number one, connection. We are connected to Jesus Christ. Lesson number two, progression. We are to press on in our walk with him, with this power graciously given. Lesson number three. If you are anything like me, you have been thinking about yourself this evening, have you? About the power of God that has been exercised in Christ in you, singular. Have you been thinking that? You're in bad company. But I want you to see something very, very simple, okay? Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Do you see that? Plural. Paul, the believers in Ephesus, Christians elsewhere, are the us. So let me encourage you. The third lesson is that of community. Okay? Community. It's possible that as a Christian, life in church, you've been disappointed. Maybe a mature believer, someone who's been a Christian much longer than perhaps you've been alive. Maybe they've done something, said something, failed to do something, and you're disappointed. They should know better, you might find yourself thinking. Those of you who are older in the faith may be looking at the younger ones in the faith and thinking, they have got so far to go, haven't they? And they are so slow to grow. Maybe it's not as strong as that. But maybe you see a massive difference between Christian life now and Christian life 30, 40 years ago. And you're fearful. Can I remind you? Whether mature believers have disappointed you, whether younger believers have seemed so, so slow to grow, can I remind you that it's the power of God who raised Christ from the dead, who is at work and will be at work in all of us. It's not an individual thing. It's a community. It's a corporate thing. Do you get it? So the next time you are tempted to be disappointed in one another, the next time somebody winds you up the wrong way, the next time you have crosswords with someone, make sure you can pray this prayer for them before you carry on in your thoughts about them. Okay? Make sure you can wholeheartedly pray that the power of God would be in you and with them, and that he, through his power, would equip them and you for life together in community and for life growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Individual living is necessary, but the Bible talks about the corporate life, the Christian life, the common life to all. Connection. You are connected to Jesus Christ. Progression. There is power from on high. Through faith, take God at his word. He has everything you need for every step you'll take. And community. If you are confident that God is at work in each other's lives, you will find it much easier to love one another. Much easier to work with and pray for one another. And much easier to go through the bumps and bruises with each other. I pray that what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, that you would know that. That you would experience that. And our lives together would demonstrate that. There's a prayer. There's a prayer for Wednesday night, isn't it? We come together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you. Your word is so straightforward, so simple, and yet so significant. We pray that those lessons that we've learned along the way this evening would stay with us. That your spirit would take your truth and it would be like a seed that grows. That our love and affection for you would grow. That we would treasure you more and more. That our lives would be conformed more to your likeness. Help us to trust your goodness. Help us to trust your word, that we are connected to you, and help us to grow together in our walk with you. Father in heaven, be with us, your people, we pray. Amen.